With that, let's turn to our scriptures. We're in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 864. Betty's service went well yesterday. I heard that the live stream didn't work or something, so I emailed some of the people at New Life. I'm hoping that they at least recorded it somehow in some way. I'll let you know if that's true and get it out to you one way or the other. It was a good service honoring Christ, giving thanks God to Christ for Betty's life. She's, as you know, touched many, and her legacy continues to live on through the power of the Spirit of yous who know all the songs she's taught you, the Ten Commandments, and so much more. So we thank God for that. So last week, for those who were here, we saw a contrast between a woman who was known as a sinner in the city, most likely a prostitute, the text doesn't say for sure, who grasped the mercy and forgiveness found in Christ. We saw her contrasted with Simon the Pharisee, who had no interest in Christ or the mercy he has to offer. We saw the woman who had great love and affections for Jesus as she cried and cleaned his feet with her tears and her hair. And the Pharisee, who had no interest in Christ even to offer the common hospitalities of the day. And so why is that? For both of them, they saw probably some of the same miracles that Jesus performed. They both probably had some kind of interactions with his teachings, hearing his word. Why did the woman get it and understand what Jesus was preaching about, and the Pharisee did not? Why did the woman believe in Jesus and Simon could care less? For us in our day, why does one sibling in a family believe in Jesus and perhaps the others do not? Why do you believe in Jesus and perhaps your neighbor could care less? How is one brought from a life of darkness and hopelessness to a life of hope in Jesus? How are people brought from an estate of sin and misery into an estate of salvation? When I came to faith in Jesus when I was 21, working at the machine shop, people saw a change in me. Not as angry, not as, wouldn't swear, nearly as often at least in the beginning. When they would try to show me their calendars on their toolboxes, I would refuse to look. They would ask me, what's this change? What's this about? And I thought if I could just give the right answer, if I could just give a convincing argument, things that we're called to do as Christians and we should do, if I could do it just right, surely they would believe in Jesus as well. But many times they would just shake their heads and dismiss me and just joke around with their friends. They'd give you that look. Boy, you're strange. You're strange. Why is that? Was I just a poor witness? Did I not have a clue how to share my faith? What was going on? And perhaps you've had some of the same experiences and feel a little or a lot discouraged in sharing Christ with others. This morning in our passage, Jesus gives us some insight into these questions, not only to take away your discouragement, not only to help realign our expectations and witnessing to our friends and our neighbors, but to encourage you, keep sharing, to press on, be a faithful witness, knowing God will save his people. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Let me pray, and we'll read through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time to worship, to recall and remember that we are sinners saved by grace. We thank you for the beautiful hymns that codify and codify those truths. We thank you for the beautiful truths we heard from Gerald and the testimonies of your word that is powerful by your powerful spirit and changes our hearts and minds, Lord. We pray that you would help us. Lord, you know different times we've tried to share our faith and it seems like it's just hitting a wall. Or it just seems like we just easily get dismissed or made fun of in school, or we're not sure how to handle the strange looks. And Satan would love for us to be quiet, so we don't feel that tension, that pressure. So Lord, we pray that as we look through this passage you have for us in your eternal and changing word, you would encourage us again, that we would have our expectations properly aligned and encouraged to keep sowing the seed of the word of God. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 8, starting at verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This ends the reading of God's holy, unchanging, and inerrant word. How are people brought out of an estate of sin and misery and into an estate of salvation? What's Jesus saying to us in this passage this morning? First, he's saying you must share the word of God in order to see lives changed. We see it early on in the passage. In verse 1, it says, Jesus went on through cities and villages doing what? Proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't just kind to people. We're called to do that. Jesus wasn't just loving to people. We're called to do that. Jesus didn't just set some kind of an example for us to see. He did that, but what changed the lives of people? He proclaimed. He taught. He preached through the spoken word, the good news of the kingdom of God. There's a saying out there that says that perhaps your life is the only Bible that others will read. And there's elements of truth to that. They'll see how you interact, how you treat others, what you say, what you do with your time, your talents, and your treasures. But we're called to be more than examples. The Word of God needs spoken. Jesus' name needs to be proclaimed. They need to hear it. They need to hear about Him. They need to learn about Him, what He did, what He's doing even right now. We're called to preach the kingdom of God, to proclaim good news to sinners, that they can be delivered from the Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God's Son through repentance, through faith. That's what people need to hear. That's what they need to believe. It's easy to draw a crowd. Set up a stage, some fancy LED lights, have a concert, have emotionally driven music. You can draw a crowd if you offer things to them. Fog machines are cool. Fun laser lights are cool. Fun and games are cool. Motivational stories are great. But those things won't change or save anyone. Change comes through the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God, that lost sinners need the mercy of God or they will face His wrath. The good news that there's forgiveness, there's welcome, there's restoration for those who turn and follow Christ. As Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him whom they've never heard? How are they calling on who they haven't believed? How will they hear without someone preaching? How will they hear if people aren't sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. For the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In the book of John, in John 6, we have an example of Jesus being loving and compassionate. You're very familiar with it, the feeding of the 5,000. You saw the crowd who had come out to hear Him. He had compassion on them. There might have been up to 20,000 people there. Think of a stadium full at a Penguin game, if you include the children and the women. And He had compassion on them. He was loving. He gave them food, more than enough that they were full and had lots of leftovers. But then Jesus preaches. He preaches. He preaches the necessity of following Him. He preaches that He is the bread of life, who can give eternal life to those who believe in Him. He says He's the only one who can satisfy eternally, that our salvation must rest on Him and Him alone. And after preaching to this great crowd, you know how many stuck around? Just the 12. From 20,000 down to the original group. And then Jesus looked to them. You guys going to leave too? And Peter said, Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. If Jesus was just looking for large crowds, He wouldn't preach such sermons. But He came to change the lives of His people. He came to change sinners. He came to rescue people lost in the lies of Satan. He came to preach truth, love, forgiveness, and mercy. And lives were changed. Jesus took these 12 and changed these men. In our passage, it says the 12 were with Him along with women. John MacArthur writes of the 12, he says, none of these 12 were among the elite or influential of Jewish society. Amongst the 12, there was no scribes, there was no Pharisees, Sadducees, priests, rabbis, or synagogue rulers. They didn't come from wealthy or influential families, They had no friends in high places. These men would disappoint him regularly with their weak faith, lack of insight. All of them would abandon him in his hour of need. And yet Jesus would proclaim truth to them, pour his life into them, and these men would eventually turn this world upside down, whom we still feel the effects today. Jesus came to save and change his people. Not only men, but women. We see the women here who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven spirits had gone out. A lot of people think she was a prostitute for some reason, but the scriptures never say that. They just say she was delivered from seven demons, and she would be the first to see Jesus resurrected. And we see Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, part of Herod's household, part of the Gentiles, and Susanna and so many others. Women were so very important to Christ's ministry. Women changed by the grace and mercy of Christ. Through the proclamation of the kingdom of God, Jesus would raise their status of importance more than any other teacher or philosopher. And throughout scriptures, and probably we experience it even now, it seems like women have greater faith in Jesus than men. Not always, but most of the time. We could learn a lot of what strong faith looks like to our spiritual women. John Burgeon, he notes, in Scripture there's never a woman mentioned as speaking against our Lord. There's none who deserted him or cried for his crucifixion. On the contrary, he was anointed by a woman for his burial. Women were there at his grave. They were there first at his resurrection. It was to a woman he first appeared when he rose again. These women love their Savior. These women would minister to his needs during his earthly ministry. Jesus loves his daughters. Women of faith changed by the Word of God. Women like Betty and Donna, who recently passed, and so many others, we still feel the effects of how God used them and changed them. Jesus was about preaching repentance and faith. Yes, we are called to be kind to our friends and family. Yes, to be loving and gracious. But when was the last time you gave them the living truths of God? When was the last time you invited them to worship or encouraged them to find a church where they lived? Or shared how Jesus gets you through the day? Or how Jesus is so important to you that you can't help to keep from singing? We must share the Word of God in order to change lives, we see in this text. But next we see we need the Holy Spirit to give people ears to hear. Jesus goes on and tells the parable that we read. You can also call this the parable of the hearts. A sower goes out to sow seed. And as it's explained, the seed represents the Word of God. He's going out and walking and throwing the seed all over the place, is how they would sow back then. Some would land on a path where everybody would walk, and you can imagine that ground is hard, and the birds will just come up and eat it, like they come up and eat the fries at the McDonald's parking lot. Some would fall on the rock, and since the soil is not deep, it withers because there's no moisture. Some fall among thorns, and it's choked, and some falls into good soil. And Jesus says at the end of verse 8, he who has ears, let him hear. In the book of Revelation, he says it like this over and over and over. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the parables, the disciples are asking, what do these parables mean? And Jesus says in verse 10, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. For others, they're parables, they're riddles. It's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. The idea of a parable is to throw something alongside of something else for a comparison. It's an earthly story that points to a spiritual lesson, but without explanation. For those who have ears to hear, it's kind of like a riddle. The parables have twofold purposes. They teach spiritual truths to those who have the Spirit of God, who believe in Jesus. And for those who could care less, it hardens them more and more in unbelief. Jesus is reminding us that He has His people. He has His elect that He's known from all eternity, whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world, only known to them. And in His time, He will give them spiritual ears to hear what He's saying. My sheep hear My voice, He says in John 10. God will use your prayers. He will use your love for the lost loved ones. He will use your witness. He will use your sharing of God's word and His time to awaken His elect from the slumber and death and bring them to life. You need to be born again in order to hear, in order to see. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, he says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" Right? No one knows you, right? Except for yourself. You know you. "So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who was from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. As we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." We're being reminded that God has to do a resurrection of the soul of every person who will ever come to believe. You can't do that. I can't do that. No matter how well I preach or how poorly I preach or how loud I preach or how softly I preach. We're called to share the Word of God and wait for the Spirit of God to work in His time. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to you. You who know and believe in Christ. At one time, things of Christ was foolishness to me. I had thought I had it all figured out. My own thoughts of how everything should work. This little person growing up in Rockwood, I got it all figured out. I understand the things of life and death. How foolish of me. Until God smacked me down and said, "Stop playing. You don't know me." The Spirit has to do a resurrection of the soul of those who are witnessing too. As MacArthur says, Jesus makes it clear the issue is not the gospel message, nor is it the skill or the method of delivery of proclaiming it. The determining factor is the condition of the hearer's heart. Jesus gives us four soils, conditions of the heart that the seed goes onto. And there's only one of the four that bear fruit of salvation. The first three represent the outcomes of those who hear the word of God, but their hearts aren't ready to receive it truly. He begins, he says, the word of God, when it falls along the path, are those who have heard it, but the devil comes and takes it away, so they not might believe. It's people who hear it, but don't take it in. They're not really listening. And J.C. Rao, he thinks most of this happens in worship congregations as people are sitting in worship, unbelievers, and at times people who think they are saved. He writes, "But nowhere perhaps is the devil so active as in the congregation of gospel hearers. Nowhere does Satan labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good, to prevent men and women from being saved. From Satan comes wandering thoughts, roving imaginations, listless minds, dull memories, sleeping eyes, fidgety nerves, weary ears, distracted attention." and all these things, Satan has a great hand. How's your heart towards the Word of God this morning? Do you hunger for it? Or are your thoughts distracted? Can't wait till this thing is over. There's some football on. Need to check my social media apps. I'm hungry. He continues, there's ones where the Word of God falls on a rock. People receive it with joy, but since there's no root, they believe for a little bit, but in the time of testing, they fall away. It's people who make an outward profession of faith. They're kind of excited. You can think of maybe the Billy Graham Crusades, a Christian concert, or going to a Christian camp where everything's emotionally, you know, just full throttle. They're good events, helpful events, joyful events. And it seems like they've come to faith. They seem like, yeah, I need Jesus. But when life is hard, when dreams and expectations of what life should be like according to them are ruined or changed, when testing comes, when persecution comes, we find they never really believed. How's your heart today towards the Word of God? And that's for those that fell among the thorns. They are those who hear the Word of God, but they're choked. Riches and pleasures of life. These are those who hear the Word of God, but they love the idols of this world more than God. More interested in people-pleasing, self-promotion, money, pleasures that God says no to. They believe the things of the world offer better joys than Christ. But thankfully, it's our only hope. In God's grace, there are hearts ready to receive and believe. He says, as for in the good soil, they are those hearing the Word of God, hold it fast. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You will see the fruit of God's mercy evidenced by those who hold fast to the Word of God with a sincere heart. And we must ask ourselves, have our hearts been good soil? Are we holding fast to the Word of God or to the lies of Satan? Are you being honest with yourself and others that Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord? I am a great sinner in desperate need of life and forgiveness and change. And are you bearing fruit of that salvation? A true love and adoration for Jesus. A true love and adoration for His truth. How you treat your spouse. How you speak to your kids, your co-workers. Do you hunger and thirst for His truth in order to be changed by it? Those who know you best, how would they answer those questions about you? Do they see the change? How are you responding to God's Word, and are you encouraged to share it? What should be our expectations in sharing this Word? Charles Spurgeon, he says, what the minister has to do, you are all farmers now. You are all sowers. You who believe in Christ, you are the farmers. You are the ministers. What a minister has to do is to go forth in his master's name and scatter precious truth. If we knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps we might limit ourselves to that which has been prepared by the plow of conviction. But since we don't know men's hearts, it's our business to share the gospel with every creature, to throw a handful on the hard heart over here, another handful on the overgrown heart over here, another hand full of people who are full of cares, of riches, of this world. And he said, we need to leave the fate of the seed in the care of the master who gave it to us. For well, he understands that we understand that we are not responsible for the harvest, only for the care, fidelity, integrity with which we scatter the seed. We are called to preach. Whether men will hear and receive, or it's not up to us. But we are called to share that which changes lives, the Word of God. Be encouraged in your witnessing. Press on faithfully sharing the Word of God, knowing that God will save His people in His time. You who believe are farmers. Put on the Word of God and throw it everywhere you go, knowing God will ready the harvest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, at times we want control. And the more I grow, I understand I have no control. How things can change so quickly in a day. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you're working out a plan that will not fail. You will save your people. Lord, we thank you for those who have shared with us in the past, that shared Christ with us, not only giving us kindness, compassion, and love, but they spoke Jesus to us, calling us to faith, calling us to repentance. And in your time, you gave us eyes to see. And you wakened us. Lord, we pray that for our children. We pray that for our families. We pray that for those whom you've surrounded. Give us a love for you and a love for them, and open doors for us to share Christ. For he changes lives. Lord, do your mighty work. Lord, we ask for our hearts. They're willing to receive it. That it's not surface level, that it goes deep. So deep. That whatever we do in the spiritual sense, it prospers. Make us be like that tree planted beside streams of water. Bless your people with these truths. We pray for the honor and glory of Christ. Amen.